when we have the account of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and one of the two gospel accounts, Matthew and Luke, and this is, we're going to pick up in chapter 2. Tim read it, but drop down with me to verse 11 one more time. And I want to speak this morning on the subject of giving gifts to God. It's an amazing time of the year when you think about gifts. You cannot live a day. If you turn your computer on, your inbox is full of messages from merchants. And I just hit one of them yesterday or the day before to see what some of the gifts were that they were advertising. And so I scrolled down a page and another one and another one. And I don't know how many minutes I kept scrolling one page after another of gifts. And really great gifts and cheap gifts, inexpensive gifts, and gifts delivered to your front door. And it's so easy to get gifts and to give gifts. They want to make it, at least they make it very easy, our merchants do today. We've had Black Friday already, and we'll have Blue Monday one of these days, but we've just come through Black Friday. So anyway, it's our minds are thinking about gifts and giving the right gifts and not giving elephant gifts, or white elephant gifts, I guess you would say. And I hope that you're a better shopper than I am. When I was early in our marriage, I went downtown to buy a gift for my wife, and she loves, at that time she did, she can't use it anymore because of it, what it does to her, but Estee Lauder products. And so I went downtown, and I told the lady, the clerk, I was pretty new at this business of buying gifts for women. And so I said, I want a white elephant gift for my wife. Well, that was not the right thing. You know, it's dumb me. The product that she loved was white, what was it? White something or other, but it wasn't white elephant. And it gave the clerk a good laugh that day, at least. I think I finally got what I needed. But anyway, it's a challenge. And especially for some of us men, I'm just wonderful that I have one gift to buy. And that's hers, and then she does all the others. I delegate that responsibility gladly so. But anyway, we're thinking about gifts, giving gifts. And so our thoughts are turned toward Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. When they came, that is, the wise men who had come from afar, a long journey from the east country, and it doesn't say what country. One of our adult classes that I taught this morning studied this passage, so this might be a little bit of repeat for some of you, but it doesn't say exactly what, it says probably Babylon, anywhere east from Jerusalem. A significant place would have been in the area of what is now modern-day Iraq. Somebody suggested maybe Iran, too. Somebody said they may have been three kings, I don't know. Giving homage to one who was born king of the Jews. Could have been. It doesn't say they were. But it says they were wise men, and they were wise in that they had studied scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, and they had pretty well pinpointed the year that Jesus would be born. You can do that, by the way, with the Old Testament. If you study diligently, especially Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, and they had access to that through Daniel, who was in Babylon, in the Far East, as a teenage captive who lived there 70 years and had part in the administrations of five different kings of Persia and Medo-Persia and Persian Empire. So he was there, and no doubt during that time he was teaching and instructing anybody that would listen to him, and certainly these magi who were also called astrologers in Daniel chapter 2. They studied the heavens. They were looking for, there was a messianic expectation. This must be about the time, according to Daniel's prophecy, that God gave him, that Jesus, the king of the Jews, the ruler of the Jews, he was going to be born. So they were expecting it, obviously. And God gave them a divine sign, a star in the heavens, that they recognized as from God, and they followed it to Jerusalem. They had seen his star in the east, and so they come to worship him, they said, and they brought gifts. So notice verse 11, when they were come into the house. So the Lord Jesus is not in the manger now. He's probably maybe 2 years of age. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, They presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And you know something, we have the same privilege today to present, and I like what Tim said a while ago, to present our treasures to him. And treasures come in all forms and sizes and shapes, and so we probably aren't going to bring gold necessarily, although that's one way to present a gift to him. Just set aside some, as it were, gold, a medium of exchange. We call it dollars today, dollar bills mostly, although you could give gold. We'll take gold, by the way. In our offerings, we can get it translated into what the bank will take. But gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, these were the gifts that they gave him. And it's great to know that we also can give gifts. And there is a principle established in Scripture that when we worship God, we give to him a gift. It acknowledges his lordship. It acknowledges God's worth. I'm sorry I don't have the outline up there today, but just follow along. I'll make it simple. I want to be done by about a quarter till, so we should get the baptismals in. So I'm going to kind of be right moving along if I can this morning in this message. But Hebrews 13:5 says, we're to let our conversation, our life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as we have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Why do I quote that verse? Well, because when we worship God, we acknowledge that he's all we need. And whatever gift we give to him, whether it be just sacrifice of praise, just thanksgiving, that's probably the best thing we can do with our mouths. Just say, thank you, Lord. We worship you. We acknowledge your lordship. Thou art God and there's no God. But just a sacrifice of praise. And sometimes we give a material offering. But we do so in acknowledging that he is our Lord and we depend upon him. 2 Corinthians 8:5 says, this they did, that is the churches of Achaia, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They gave them, before they gave any material gift, they said, Lord, here we are. We're yours. You made us in your image. You created us. You breathed into his breath of life. You made us living souls. Whatever we are is because of you. And we give ourselves to you. We present ourselves. By the way, that's not all they gave. They gave an offering of materials, offering of money to help churches that were struggling. The church at Jerusalem, because of persecution, was struggling financially. So they gave material gifts. But it was, first of all, they gave themselves. There is a principle in Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Says, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. So when we give to acknowledge he is our God. And there's another verse I want to share with you, Romans chapter 8. I want to share with you 1 Timothy 6 before that. Charge them that are rich in this world, Paul says, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. What a challenge it is for us today, who live in a land of pretty much abundance compared to the rest of the world. And he says, charge those people that are rich in this world, that have access to at least the necessities of life, and then much more usually, most of us, that they trust not in these uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. So our trust is, we acknowledge when we give to God, we're trusting you, Lord, not these things that we have, not the material things, but we're trusting in the living God. Then Romans chapter 8, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God's going to give us, if he's given us the greatest of gifts, and he has the Lord Jesus, our Savior, then he will give us any other gift we need. He'll take care of our needs. My God shall supply all of your needs. So there's that principle. When we give to God, when we give gifts to him, whether it be as the wise men, gold, frankincense, myrrh, material things. By the way, when we studied this passage in class today, one of our students astutely observed that right after this, Jesus was taken by Mary and Joseph into Egypt, warned of God by an angel in a dream that they could not go back to their hometown because Herod was going to, he was after them. He signed an edict that all children 2 years of age and under would be massacred, murdered, because he wanted to get Jesus. He was afraid that he would challenge his rule. He was king of kings. So the angel said, go back another way. Go to Egypt. Don't go back home. Go to Egypt and spend a couple of years down there. And so how are they going to do that? They were poor. They were just common folk. Well, they presented unto him gifts of gold. That's money. And precious ointment, frankincense and myrrh. So as the student pointed out, they had resources enough to spend a couple of years in another country and make it back home with all bills paid. God does supply our needs, does he not? There's a principle. Secondly, there's a precedent, Old Testament and New Testament alike. There is a precedent that when we worship God, we acknowledge his worth, giving accompanies our worship. Giving accompanies our worship. God says in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And here's a verse that I'll not ask you to turn to, but listen as I quote it. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Very significant. It's about Old Testament worship. Aaron, the high priest, was going once a year to the Holy of Holies to present an atonement for the sins of the people, a sacrifice, bloody sacrifice. And he was to be dressed to the hilt, priestly garments on, fine linen, sort of a crown or a mitre on his head, wrapped in royal ribbon. And here's what it says in Deuteronomy 28, verse 38. It shall be upon Aaron's forehead, this mitre, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow, the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. That's an interesting phrase used in the Old Testament. Holy gifts. We do the same today, as I've already said. We present God holy gifts, sacrifices of praise, and then our offerings, and worshiping him with the first fruits of all of our increase. But it shall always be upon his head, that they may be accepted before the Lord. So when they came before the Lord in worship, they presented unto him holy gifts. Gifts that were sanctified. Gifts that were given to him in God's name. Gifts of thanksgiving and praise and worship. It was part of their worship. They did not come to him without a gift. And New Testament, they gave themselves first to him. And they also gave offerings. So we have the principle established in Scripture. We have the precedent. Patriarchs worshiped him with their gifts, and also the prophets. Malachi chapter 3 spoke of bringing all the tithes into the storehouse. By the way, there's another verse, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Let me read this to you. Thou shalt remember the Lord God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Don't forget God. He's the one that gave you the power to earn anything you have, to have anything you have. It's God's amazing grace. It's His goodness. It's His mercy to us that has allowed us to live another day, to go to work if you have a job, or to generate some kind of income if you can't work, to have something to just the sustenance of life. It's He that gave you this power. So He said, don't forget the Lord, God, who gave you this power to get wealth. And honor him with what you have. As I said, we've got the Old Testament precedent of worship with tithes and offerings. And then we have in the New Testament also a precedent. In Acts chapter 2, when the church was just beginning, verse 44 and 45 says this, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possession and goods and parted unto all men as every man had need. That was kind of early form of communism. They had everything in common. Well, that didn't work very long, very well, because of the deceitfulness of the heart. which is desperately wicked. And they scrapped that, but at least they had the right motive. They said, listen, we're one. We're one in Christ. And some of us have and some of us don't have anything. Let's just, if we have something that we can cash in, let's do that and make it possible for those who have been, because they got saved and they got baptized and they got put out of their jobs and they lost their standing in their community and they were ostracized by their families, many of them, so they were desperately overnight poor. And that's why they said, let's give one to another. So there's a precedent of giving gifts, and it's acknowledging God's goodness in so doing. The church does that today, which brings me to my third point in my message. Number one, the principle. Number two, the Old Testament as well as New Testament precedent. Number three, the practice of it. Well, it's practice with proper motivation. With proper motivation. What do I mean by that? Well, a motive of love. We love because we've been loved. We give because we've received. We've received freely at God's hand. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 says, let him that is taught in the word communicate or share unto him that teacheth in all good things. We give because we've received, and we want to show our love. And so it's true with our God in our worship. It's true with our fellow men. It's true with those who have endeared themselves to us because they have sacrificed to give to us. You come from a loving home with loving parents and who've sacrificed to give you what you have and to make it possible for you to have an education or to make it possible for you to live in a home where there's peace and love and joy. Then when you become a mature adult, you naturally want to give back to them because they've given so much to you. I think that's the way it should be. We give because we love, and we love to give, and we love to be givers. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. We have been enriched. We've been enriched in everything to all bountifulness. This is 2 Corinthians 9. This is early church, but it's true today. And what's it cause us to do? Give thanksgiving to God. Praise our Heavenly Father. So love, gratitude, generosity ought to be our motive for giving. Generosity. We've been recipients of such. Deuteronomy 16:17 says this, every man shall give as he is able. Sounds like New Testament, but it's Old Testament. But there's that principle. There's that precedent. And here's the practice. We give as we're able to give. We don't keep track and records of who gave what and how much did it cost and who owes me something and what am I going to do if this person doesn't give me. No, we give because we love to give, because we have a heart of gratitude, and we give because of our generosity. Let me finish the verse. Every man shall give as he's able according to the blessing of the Lord thy God. Amen. Who could measure that? According to, and by the way, it's not the amount. It's not the size. It's not the valuableness of it. It's the gift from the heart. You know, a child could make a little drawing or a picture and especially for you, and it would be a treasured gift because it comes from the heart and the soul of a child. Same with an adult. Something of yourself. Lady said an exchange of gifts this week in a Christmas event they had last Tuesday, and they brought gifts and they exchanged, and they weren't, I think, probably, I don't know, but I doubt that they were great, valuable, costly gifts, but they meant something to each person who brought the gift to give to another lady, and it was a nice, good thing. It was a wonderful thing. So our generosity, we just give because we have received so much. The proper motivation. And then I want to say something about the proper manner. How do we give? Well, we give with simplicity. That's what Jesus taught when he said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of men. Otherwise, you have your reward of your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before yourself, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Don't do that. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest your alms, when you give, when you reach out to somebody with a gift of love or a gift of your heart or a gift of material sustenance for somebody, in this case, alms for the poor, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father who sees you in secret himself shall reward you openly. Just an admonition on the manner in which, so we give with simplicity. We give simply. Not with show, not with grandiosity. Not to draw attention to our own self, but just something out of a heart of generosity. And God has given us the instruction there. So we give simplicity. We give with simplicity and sincerity. And thirdly, our methodology is, I think, three words I want to give. Number one, discerning, this with discernment. We can't give to everybody that has a need, so we have to discern who God wants us to give to and how and what way. I had a call this morning from a lady who said, our house burned down. We live right in the neighborhood. Can you help us? And that's just one of several calls this week. And so I have to ask God for wisdom about how we can help and how much we can help and whom we can help and when we can help. And you do the same thing in your life. There are needs that you see that could be met. But there are more needs to be met than you have the capacity to meet sometimes. And so you got to say, Lord, help me. Give me a discerning spirit. I have limited goods, and I want to help those who need help, and I want to, but Lord, I've got to know who you want. So we pray for discernment. We have discretion. In fact, in Luke chapter 11, this is an interesting verse, in verse 13, Luke 11, 13, God said, if you, being evil, talking to the scribes and Pharisees, who were always challenging him on some issue, but here actually he's talking to the disciples, he's teaching them how to pray. So he said, here's how to pray. And he gives an illustration. And then he wraps it all up with this singular statement, verse 13 of Luke chapter 11. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That just struck me. He said, you, me, I'm a follower of Jesus. Being evil, yeah, that's me. I still have the old nature. I still have a heart that's desperately wicked. I've been regenerated. I have a new heart, but if I walk in the flesh, I'm just as mean as the guy that hasn't been regenerated. If I walk in the flesh and not the spirit. So he's talking to disciples. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. And so I guess if there's any gift that we give, we want to give a good gift to our wife or our spouse. We want to give a good gift to our children. Our children. Then we need to give good gifts to other people too, but I guess maybe high on the list would be our family, our kids and grandkids. And we know how to give good gifts. We discern what gift this child needs. And we discern what would best be suited for him and his skills and his capability and his needs and his age and stage in life. And so I don't have that discernment, but Ellen does, and you have some of your household that does too, probably your wife if you're married. They know how to give. They know how to discern who needs what, when, where, and they give good gifts. So with discretion, and then thirdly, and this is a no-brainer, but with delight. Isn't it fun to give? It's, in fact, Jesus said it, didn't he? He said next, well, Paul quoted him, we don't hear, there's no red letter verse in the New Testament where he said these words, but Paul said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus who said, it's more blessed to give than receive. Remember that? it is more blessed to give. It is fun to give. If you've got a heart that's generous and grateful, and if you're saved and you want to glorify God and you want to express your thankfulness for all that He's given you, and you just want to give as much as you can, to as many as you can, as often as you can. That's, I think, the spirit of giving. Not just at Christmas, but year-round. So He said it's more blessed to give than receive. And so we give with delight, with discretion, with discernment, and we give with delight. The last point of this message is this: the perpetuation of giving of gifts. It's with us still today. It started in the Old Testament. Abraham met Melchizedek, who was a priest of Most High God, and he gave him gifts. That's before the law was ever given. That's early history, pages of the Old Testament. He gave him gifts. He acknowledged that here's God. Here's God's representative. Might have been Jesus, Old Testament appearance of Jesus. We don't know. He was without father, without mother. He just stepped onto the pages of Old Testament history. His name was Melchizedek. He was called a priest, the Most High God. It could have been in pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. If not, it was a type of Jesus. And Abraham, coming back a victor with spoils, fell down and presented gifts to this prefigurement of Jesus Christ. So it's just throughout the warp and woof of the scriptures, giving to his servants. Jesus said, "If you give to one of the least of, if you give a gift to a prophet in a prophet's name, you're going to receive his reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of the least of these little ones, a cup of cold water, verily I say to you, he shall receive." He shall in no wise lose his reward, Jesus said. So just give. Give in Jesus' name. Give to his servants. Give to his church. Give to worthy causes, like Good News Ministries. By the way, they had a banquet a couple of weeks ago, downtown at the Indiana Ballroom, the roof of it. It's a wonderful, wonderful place, and a great evening, and a great meal, and a great fellowship, and good music, and they took up an offering for Good News Ministries. And I got a letter this week, and they said, "We received $106,000 that night for Good News." Now, every time they feed a man, and it's many, many, many times a week at the ministry, at the mission, it's $2.47, I think they said, a meal. So they need a lot of offerings. But there's so many good causes that we can give to in Jesus' name. And we give family, we give to family and friends. I close with this story. Gordon Cosby, while serving as pastor of the Church of the Savior in Washington, D.C., tells of a little widow in his church whose income was barely adequate to feed and clothe her six children. Yet every week she gave $4 in the offering plate. A deacon suggested to the pastor that the pastor go to this little widow and say, "Ma'am, we appreciate your desire to please God and to give to Him, but we know you need this probably worse than we do, so please just keep your $4 a week and we'll understand." And the little lady said, "You're trying to take away the last thing that gives me dignity and meaning." She had learned the key to giving. It benefits the giver more than the given. So she kept giving her $4 a week. It's blessed to give. It's wonderful to give. And as we celebrate Christmas, keep these things in mind. Worship God with your gifts and acknowledge his worth. And remember the precedent. Practice. And the principles associated with it. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of gifts, the unspeakable gift, your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Thank you that you've given us more than we could ever imagine, more than is calculable, and we praise you for that. I pray that you would have your will in our lives this Christmas season. Help us to give with the right spirit, with the right motive, to exalt Jesus because of all that we've received. In his name I pray. Amen. Take your hymnals. 493. 493 in your hymn today, in your hymn books. We're going to sing a stanza or two of invitation. If you're going to be baptized, would you make your way to the baptismal prep rooms? If you're a man on this side, boy, ladies on this side, let's stand. 493, if you want to come and receive the gift of gifts, that is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, meet me here in the front. We have a baptismal service, but that will not interfere with what we're doing right now. We want to extend an invitation to you to come to Christ, to receive his gift of salvation. Would you come today? Let's sing it, 493 on the first stanza. All for Jesus,